Now, last Lord's Day, we spent our time with these four verses. We spoke of God's providence as concerns the death of His Son. It was finally time for Him to die. Secondly, we listen as Jesus prayed that God the Father would glorify the Son so that the Son could glorify the Father by laying down His life for those given to Him to save. And thirdly, we were informed of something the world and many Christians do not believe. Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, has been given absolute authority over all mankind, believers and unbelievers, and B, Jesus has been given the authority and power to save a vast number of sinners, referred to by Christ as the given ones. One by one, Jesus will call those the Father gave Him in John chapter 6, those that were given to Him out of the world of sin and death into the kingdom of eternal life. He does so. He calls them to faith and effects their salvation by the working of God the Holy Spirit, also known as the Spirit of Christ. As is always the case, previous sermons can be found, looks like for about 10 weeks past, on the rack there by the sound booth. Well, that Jesus, the Son of God, has the power to save or condemn sinners is made clear in many places, but a good example is John chapter 5 and verse 21. John 5 and verse 21 says this, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives eternal life," you ready? "To whom He wishes." To whom He wishes. And then look at verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs," that is Christians and unbelievers as well, these poor people who think there is no God and that death is the end of it all and that they go to dust and there is no more, they are going to be very, very disappointed. "For all who are in the tombs," Christians and unbelievers as well, "will hear His voice and will come forth to be judged." Those who did the good deeds, meaning those who believed in and followed Jesus in obedience to His word, the Bible, these will rise from the dead to a resurrection of eternal life. Praise the Lord. And those who committed evil deeds, that is, those who refused to believe in and live for Christ, these will rise to a resurrection of judgment and damnation. I repeat our Savior's words as found in verse 2. "You, God the Father, gave Him," Jesus the Son, "authority over all flesh." That is, unrestricted sovereign authority over the entire human race, so that to all whom You have given Him, those You have given Him to save out of this sinful world, He may give eternal life. He was given a mission, and He was determined to complete it. What this tells us is that if you are trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation today, it is because you were chosen by God before the creation of the world, then you were given to Christ by the Father so that He could live, die, and rise from the dead as your substitute Redeemer. Then, at the appointed time, He called you out of this sin-cursed world and caused you to believe all that the Bible says about your sinful condition, about God the Father and God the Son. And in that moment of faith, you were given eternal life, which Jesus describes in the third verse. We didn't spend much time on the third verse when we were together last, and we're going to do that now. And Jesus says this to the question, what is eternal life? Here it is. "This is eternal life, that they, those you gave me to save, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. You can say, I know God, but I don't know anything about Jesus. Well, I have to tell you, based on the authority of the Scriptures and the words of Jesus yourself, if you don't know Him, you don't know the Father. If you don't have Jesus, you can't have God. There is only one access to the Father, and that is through the Son. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and you can't do away with that, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so to be saved from an eternity in hell, sinners must somehow come to know and believe in God and Christ as revealed in the Bible. You know that we can't reason or argue or bully people into the kingdom of God. My mother tried that. Other people who love me tried that. They tried to discipline me. They did spank me, and they marched me out the door when I made a ruckus in church, and they worked me over really good and brought me back, and I was quiet for the rest of the hour. No fuss from this one. Not after a good flogging on the church porch. But it didn't change my heart. It did cause me to sit quietly and respectfully before the preaching of the Word of God, but it didn't do anything for my soul. You see, saving faith comes by hearing, believing, and receiving everything the Bible says about our sin, guilt, the wrath to come, God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Y'all remember when you didn't believe a word of the Bible? What happened to you? God gave you a new mind, a new heart, the gifts of repentance and faith. He called you. Jesus called you to Himself. Saving faith comes by hearing, believing, and receiving everything the Bible says about our sin, guilt, the wrath to come, God and His Son, Jesus. It comes to us by revelation from the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Everyone here has heard this soul-saving truth many, many times over many years. Today's lesson, folks, is number 70 in the Gospel of John, where he says this book was written so that you would come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be saved. And so we're on lesson number 70. We've covered a lot of territory. Jesus explains God the Father, and He explains Himself. He tells us the truth about the two persons of the Trinity and the Spirit as well. And He tells us in no uncertain terms what to believe so as to be saved. And I remind you from Romans 10:17, saving faith comes from or by hearing and hearing the Word of Christ, or reading and hearing the Word of God, which is the Bible and no other book. Saving faith. So if you're concerned about someone's salvation, quote Scripture to them if they'll let you, buy them a Bible, and if they'll take it, if they won't, give it to somebody else that will. Because it is the words of the living God as recorded in this book that is perfect, it is through those that faith comes. Not apart from the gospel, but in association with it. We hear the Word of God by reading it ourselves or listening to our teachers. By the way, this is the way that sanctification comes too. By submitting ourselves to this means of grace that is the teaching, preaching, and reading of the Word of God with prayer for wisdom to understand. This is how we are saved, and it is how we are kept. It is how we grow in grace and knowledge. And then in God's good time, Jesus, by His Spirit, gives us a new heart and mind with which we understand our sin and guilt, over which we mourn before God, and He then gives us the gift of repentance and faith so that we turn from sin, self, and the devil, believe the gospel, we are forgiven, and we have, in a breath, eternal life. Praise the Lord. It's likely that everyone here today is born again, so take this sermon and put it in the hand of somebody. Somebody you love. Somebody that doesn't go to church, or can't go to church, or never thought of going to church. Hand them the gospel. Put it in their hand. Look with me at Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. This is a beautiful explanation of how people are converted, how they are saved. Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. In Him, that is Jesus, we who are now saved have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. The Old Testament tells us that the grace with which we have been saved, the forgiveness God has extended to us, the mercy and love, is twice what any sinner would ever need. It's been lavished upon us. It's not like Shirley always complains when we are watching a cooking show and it's a fancy restaurant where you have to eat off 12 plates and there's a bite and a half in the bottom of the bowl. So that's just stupid. You die if you eat there. That's just stupid. What's the matter with that guy calls himself a cook? Yeah, she carries on. I'll tell you, I'll record it sometime for your entertainment. That's right. His grace has been lavished upon us in far more abundance than we will ever need. His grace is sufficient for my salvation today and tomorrow and for eternity. And it's sufficient for the people you love who do not know the Lord Jesus. Don't you doubt for a second that God can't save them. Verse 13, or the latter part of verse 8. In all wisdom and insight, now verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. We are saved for the glory of God. To express, to prove His love and His mercy and His power. The dead are brought to life. The hellbound are brought to life and set free. Those who are slaves of Satan, like you and I were, are set free by the power of Almighty God. We have redemption through His blood. But we must first believe. What must we believe? We must believe the gospel, the good news. We must hear the message. And so your kindness and your goodness to a person is a testimony, but it is not the gospel. It must be communicated. Their sin must be identified, and they must be told of the judgment to come, and they must be pointed to Jesus, through whom all must come to the Father. The only hope of forgiveness. He is the Savior for all who call upon Him. We must believe. We must hear that message. We must believe that message. And when we believe that Jesus died for our sins, we are sealed like in a mason jar. Huh? There's a dent in the lid. And until it's cracked open, we'll never perish. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, secure, kept fresh, no decay. The Spirit seals us. We're not hanging by a thread as we go to heaven by some club-footed angel dragoness. No. We are sealed. We are permanently saved, permanently secure and safe in Jesus with the Holy Spirit a promise. What promise? You're going to be saved for eternity. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ, and nothing can remove you from the hand of God. Verse 14, he is given as a pledge or a guarantee. Michael pointed out when he was dealing with this passage that this is the same word that is used in Greek language for the engagement ring. It is not the wedding, although most think it is. It is not the marriage. It is the promise of a closer and lasting relationship to come. We are saved. The Bible says we're seated in the heavenlies with the Father, but we're not there physically yet. We're dying, and I got to tell you, I'm sure it'll stop entertaining us, but Shirley and I are just so entertained by the decay of our minds and the things we say and the silliness that goes on in our house. Standing in a room, perhaps together, looking for something, and neither of us knows what it is. We left the room for a few minutes this week. We were watching a detective story. I know that now, but we come back and we were sitting there and she said, "Were we watching something?" I said, "I don't remember." So we found something. You know anything about this? A little bit, maybe. A little bit. You're all sharper than the two of us, but it's coming your way. You just hang on. He is given as a pledge or a guarantee of more to come, of your eternal inheritance in heaven with God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the saints of God. He is given as a pledge looking forward to your final redemption. All those who God has made his possession by the currency of the blood and righteousness of Jesus. And it's all about his praise and glory. You see, there is no understanding of our sin, God, or Christ apart from the Word of God and the application of it to our souls by the Spirit of Christ. We must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is this: God in eternity past chose a people to be reconciled to him through faith in Jesus the Son, whom he sent into the world to save by his life, death, and resurrection. As God in the flesh, Jesus lived without sin for over 30 years, and he did it in the place of those given to him by the Father to save. Y'all been frustrated by your lack of perfection this week? The stuff that's gone through your mind or come out of your mouth? A dream that you had that was totally contrary to what you love and want to even think about? It is frustrating and it is disturbing, but what it should do is remind us that I couldn't save myself back then. I can't keep myself now. I can't take myself to glory. I can't make myself holy. I must always turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect in my place. Amen. Well, then Jesus surrendered to his enemies to be crucified on a cross. He lived a perfect life for us and then gave himself over to death on the cross, where the wrath of God that was due us crushed Jesus to death so that we could be forgiven, we could be made holy, and therefore rejoined to God by faith in his Holy Son. Amen. The Son of God was then buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, proving that God the Father had accepted his sacrifice as payment for our sin. This is good news for helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinners. This is the Word of God that he uses to create faith in the hearts of those who are dead. But no one can hear it, believe it, or receive it unless and until Jesus reveals it to them. Yes. No one can hear it, believe it, or receive it unless and until Jesus reveals it to them. Salvation comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit without human contribution. He just comes and gets you. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they, those you gave me to save, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Folks, Jesus is the only one who can reveal God the Father to fallen man, and that is exactly what he did while on earth. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18. John 1 and verse 18. Beautiful text, they all are. John 1 and 18, very simple statement. No one has seen God at any time. We just talked about that in the Sunday school class. You have seen a burning bush that wasn't consumed that represented God. You've seen glowing images of a humanoid form, Abraham did, and that was God but not him revealed, because people can't stand that. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, what's his name? Jesus. The only begotten God, who is now in the bosom of the Father, he, while he was on earth, explained the Father, revealed the Father, made clear to men of his own choosing who God was. And then he marvels at the dullness of his blood-bought children in chapter 14, 1 through 9. John 14, 1 through 9, where he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Jesus just told them, I'm about to die, about to be crucified. I'm going away. I'm not going to be with you anymore. And they were mortified. Judas had just left, and he was proven to be the one who would deceive Jesus. They couldn't believe it. They thought he was a brother. They're all freaked out. And he says to them, do not let your heart be troubled. Anything in your life freaking you out today? There is, isn't there? If not, you'll go and turn the news on this afternoon and you'll think the sky is falling. You think, what are we going to do? Shirley told me I had to dig a bomb shelter under our house in the crawl space. And I said, ain't happening. I hope that I have been under there for the last time in my life. That hurts. But you get the idea, don't you? You look around you and it just seems like everything is out of control. And Jesus says to his 11 disciples, and he says to us, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, which he has, and it's done, he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He will come again to get his believing children, whether their heads have been chopped off by ISIS or they've died at a sweet old age in their sleep. He's coming to get us. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas says, I beg to differ. I don't know the way. We don't know the way. Neither do we know how to get there, he says. And Jesus said to him, yes, you do. I am the way, The way to God, the way to heaven, the way sinners escape the coming wrath of my Father. I am the truth, the Word who was in the beginning with God and was God. I am the source of life, the only way one can have eternal life. No one comes to the Father. No one can know God. No one can believe in God or be in God with heaven but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Isn't that bizarre? Isn't that crazy? Just show us the Father. Show us God, and that'll be enough. And he had been with them for years. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I? He says, show us God. And Jesus said, have I, God, been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Praise the Lord. How can you say, show us the Father, when I am standing before you? Jesus is that narrow door through which all must pass to be reconciled to God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved from the wrath of God due you for sin. We continue in John 17 and now verse 6. John 17, 6. Remember, Jesus is talking to his Father. He is praying out loud in the presence of his disciples and us so that we can benefit from it. I have manifested or revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. You remember, don't you, that someone's name in the Bible represents everything they are. It's why my mother told me many years ago when she saw my adolescent meanness beginning to bust out all over me, she said, now I want to give you this. There's a little plaque that talked about honoring your family name. It didn't make a lick of difference, but you know what she was doing. She was saying, your name means something. You are your father's son and your mother's son and your sister's brother. You must live a life to honor that name. And that was representing me. He says, I have manifested, O Father, your name to the men. What is his name? His name is I Am. It is Yahweh. It is Jehovah God. What does it represent? Everything that he is. And Jesus revealed that to these men. I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Meaning, I revealed the truth about you to the men you gave me to save. They were yours, chosen for salvation before the world was ever created. And you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, and now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. When Jesus opened his mouth, it was the voice of God that came out. They have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them. That's the moment we long for. That's the moment we long for. It's the transition from, I'll not listen to that preacher tell me I'm a rotten sinner. It's a transformation that moves you from that to weeping with joy. God loves me, the chief of sinners. Save me, Lord Jesus. They receive them. Why did they receive them? Because Christ, or the Spirit of Christ, or God the Holy Spirit, raised them from the dead and gave them the ability to understand and gifted them with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. And then we revert to that precious statement where Jesus is explaining eternal life. I think it's either verse 3 or 2, somewhere right there. This is eternal life. This is never-ending life. That they, the ones you gave me to save in John chapter 6, may know you and understand who you are as described in your word, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Salvation's by revelation from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is eternal life. Verse 3a, eternal life is not secured by doing the best you can. I want you to pray for the people around you who do not know the Lord. There are some in my life that I'm talking to and trying to help. And God has not opened their minds. He has not renewed their understanding as yet. Everyone must understand that eternal life is not secured by doing your best. It is not behaving better than your fellow man. It's not being a church member. It's not baptism. It's not a warm feeling in your bosom. It's not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Folks, sinners receive eternal life when they come to understand and believe what the Bible says about their sin, the God who made them, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of all who come to Him by faith. Believe in the God of the Bible and in God the Son. Believe that they are exactly who and what the Bible says they are. Then obey the gospel that calls us to repent and turn from our lives of sin and flee to God's beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. Flee to Him for salvation. And in Jesus you will find forgiveness of sins, a new heart and mind, a love for the Bible, for the people of God and the house of God. In short, you will be born again. You will have eternal life. Beloved, and I know you know this, but if it brings me joy, I'm sure it will you. There is only one God and one Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And we can say to the world, if your God is not the God of the Bible, you have no God at all. There are millions of so-called gods and saviors in this world that have been manufactured in the minds of sinful men, but they cannot speak or hear our prayers. They cannot forgive our sins. And we must be careful with these made-up gods, lest we bump into them and they fall over and break or get a dent. Then we set them up and worship them again. That's the utmost insanity, isn't it? There is only one mediator between God and man. It's not your pastor and it's not a priest. It's not Mary. It's not anybody but Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, and His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Believe in Jesus, who God has sent, and you will be saved from the coming wrath. And then 17:9. I ask on their behalf. He is saying this: I am praying on behalf of those who you have given me, those who will in the future believe in me. I do not ask on behalf of the world or the unbelieving world or the whole of humanity. No, I am praying for those you have given me to save. For they are yours, and all the things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them because they believed my words, which are your words, and they have obeyed your word. They have been saved by faith in me. To the believer in Jesus, these words are grounds for rejoicing. Can you believe it? If I could sit there and point at this guy and say, you're a sorry excuse for a child of God. I would have to say amen. However, let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about my Savior who died for me, lived for me, was crucified for me, died for me, and rose from the dead on my behalf. And my faith in Him, the changes that are taking place in me by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God are bringing glory to Him. You see, Jesus came to save God's chosen people from their sin, to redeem and wash clean God's lost sheep. He came to earth for them. He lived for them. He rose from the dead for them. And He prays for them, constantly interceding for you. How do we know that we are among the given ones for whom Christ died, rose, and prays for? How do we know we have redemption through His blood? How do we know our sins have been forgiven? How do we know that we are partakers of His saving grace? Friend, we know because we heard the gospel preached and the Spirit brought it to life in our hearts and minds. We know because we have been caused to believe the Bible's testimony about our sin, God, and the only Savior, Jesus Christ. We know because we now love His Word, love His people, love His church. We know because we are now looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Oh! Looking at the horizon over the madness that depraved men produce on this earth. Looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We know we are saved. We know we are among the given ones because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are now the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it?